John the Baptist stands between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the passage that's between these two readings is John's testimony about Jesus, that John the Baptist was saying who Jesus was. And that's all that separates these two stories of Jesus. It's kind of going from the Old Testament to the New. Because in these two different encounters, the first one is with a learned religious man, and the other is with a religiously confused woman. But this is where the gospel comes in, because the religious man, the learned religious man, Nicodemus, leaves confused. But the religiously confused woman receives new life in Jesus and begins to understand what it's really all about. So let's just briefly look at these two encounters to start with. The first one Jesus talked to was Nicodemus, a leading Pharisee. And he was one of the group of religious leaders who studied God's laws and lived them out in detail as they saw it. And he must have been intrigued by Jesus, but we note that he came secretly at night. Presumably he didn't want his visit to become public knowledge. And Jesus makes his opening statement, "Look, we know you're from God because we've seen the miracles." And presumably he's about to get his question in, but Jesus gets in before him and says, "In truth, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you can't ever get what the kingdom of God is all about." And Nicodemus is completely baffled. "What are you on about, Jesus?" he's saying. "I mean, it's quite ridiculous to think that I could go back into my mother's body and be born again." And the bafflement of Nicodemus proves Jesus' point that he just doesn't get it. And he doesn't get it because he's not yet born again. Spiritual things are hidden from him. And that's sometimes how it is. That when we've taken a step into the light, we realize actually it's not confusing anymore. But before we get to that point, it is confusing. And it is hard to understand what this Christian faith is all about. Jesus doesn't give up on him. He says, "Look, Nicodemus, you've been naturally born in your flesh, but your spirit needs to come alive if you're to understand the things of God. No, you can't see the spirit in the same way as you can see and touch the flesh, but that doesn't mean it isn't real. The wind's real enough. You can't see the wind, but it's still real. You can hear it. You can see what it does." And so in the same way, we can know the reality of spiritual things, even though we can't see those spiritual things with our physical eyes. Nicodemus says, "How can all this be possible?" And Jesus replies, "Are these things so strange to you? Aren't you a teacher about the things of God?" That if Jesus really had understood the message of the Bible, which is our Old Testament, that was the Bible that Nicodemus had, but if he'd really understood what it was really all about, Jesus is saying these concepts shouldn't be beyond his grasp. And then we turn to the story of the woman at the well, the Samaritan lady. She had Jewish ancestry, but the Samaritans had intermarried and they'd become impure as far as Jewish people were concerned. They were no longer considered part of God's very special people, Israel. And Jesus was with his disciples on his way from Judea, where Jerusalem is located, to Galilee. And the most direct route is through the territory of Samaria. But many Jewish travelers would first travel east. They would cross the Jordan, and then they'd cross back over the Jordan further north, and in that way they would avoid going through the territory of Samaria. They'd avoid the risk of getting involved with the people who they were at odds with. If many Jews wouldn't want to be buying food from Samaritans, because they were, after all, impure. They were considered dodgy. They were considered that you might get spiritually contaminated. But Jesus hasn't got any such concerns, and he takes the shortcut, or the most direct route. And at about noon, they arrive at the Samaritan town of Sychar, and in the midday heat, Jesus sits by the well, and his disciples go off to buy food in the town. Now, the well is full of refreshing, clean water, but it's no use at all if you don't have a bucket and a rope to drop the bucket right down into the deep well. And then this Samaritan woman shows up. She comes to the well alone in the scorching heat. It suggests that she's a society outcast, because her fellow ladies who collect water either have long since gone, or they're coming in the cooler evening. And perhaps she really can't do with them slagging her off. So she's no doubt surprised to find Jesus at the well, because nobody's usually there at all at noon. And she's even more surprised when Jesus says, "Will you give me a drink?" And perhaps Jesus' accent gives him away that he's not a Samaritan, that he's different, that he's a Jew. And she's absolutely incredulous about this. "But you're a Jewish man and I'm a Samaritan woman." Jesus is breaking all the cultural rules. She's puzzled, or perhaps even shocked. "You haven't got a bucket, and you wouldn't want to use my bucket because you Jews consider our buckets to be contaminated." Jesus replies, "Actually, if you knew who I am, you would have asked me for a drink of living water." And now she's really confused, like Nicodemus. "Well, where are you going to get this water from? This is the only well around here for miles and miles. And still there's the problem that you haven't got an uncontaminated bucket. Surely you're thinking I'm beyond the pale." Sorry about that joke. That was a spur of the moment one. I'm sorry if it doesn't quite fit, but you know, just in case you needed waking up. And Jesus replies, "Actually, if you knew who I am, you'd have asked me for a drink of living water." And Jesus continues, "Look, the water in this well will give temporary relief from thirst, but the water I can give continues to refresh forever." And the woman responds, "That'd be great. If I didn't have to trudge here every day, that'd be great. Give me some of your water, Jesus." You know, maybe she thought that Jesus had got a bottle of living water under his robes that he'd be able to give her, and it would just be able to be a continuous supply of water. She was still seeing things very much from a physical point of view. And Jesus says, "Go and get your husband and come back." And the woman truthfully answers, "I don't have a husband." Now, Jesus knows her real situation, because I believe he's listening to his Father God speaking to him. Jesus knows she's had 5 husbands and is now living with someone she isn't married to. But, you know, rather than condemning her, Jesus affirms her. And he says to her, "You're quite right. What you say is quite true. Actually, you've had 5 husbands and you've given up on getting married again." Now, in the culture of the day, for a woman to be divorced, it meant that in some way she'd displeased her husband. In fact, she might have just burnt his tea, but the husband was allowed to apply for a certificate of divorce. But underlying that, there was the feeling that, well, probably she'd been unfaithful. That was really why he's divorcing her. Now, that might have been a complete lie, but that was kind of the way the system worked at the time, very, very severely biased against women. Maybe that's why she found herself isolated. Because she was an outcast. She's dirty. She's a slag. We don't want anything to do with her. And she recognizes that Jesus can see into her life. And now she wants to know more about spiritual things. Who's right, the Jews or the Samaritans? Now, the Jews saw Jerusalem as the holy place. It was where the temple was, which signified God's presence. The Samaritans had taken the nearby Mount Gerizim as their holy place. And she says, I expect the Messiah of whom you Jews speak will explain everything. And Jesus makes a clear statement that he is the Messiah, that he is the one. And the woman goes, as we read, she goes and tells the people in the town, come and see. And the Samaritan people of Sychar urged Jesus to stay with them. And he did stay with them for 2 days. You see, she'd come to believe. It seems that she'd actually begun to understand that she'd begun to drink of this living water. She wanted to participate in the life which Jesus brings. She'd become spiritually awakened. Have we been spiritually awakened? Have we made that step of understanding really what it's all about? Because it's not about coming to church every week. It's about an encounter with the living Lord Jesus. And so, having outlined both of these stories, I just want to bring three very short points this morning. That first of all, that Jesus is for absolutely everyone. Jesus is for everyone. Nicodemus, you might call an insider, a member of the chosen race of Israel. He was in a privileged position. He obeyed God's law, but his heart remained cold. You know, you don't get spiritual understanding by belonging to a certain group or a certain club. And some of us have known about Christian things since childhood, but we can't inherit faith from our parents. We can't inherit faith from our Sunday school teachers. We have to be born again. Or to put it another way, we have to drink of this living water. The woman, in contrast to Nicodemus the insider, was an outsider. But she makes such quick progress as Jesus reveals himself to her, and she risks opening her heart to Jesus. And if you feel in any way that you're an outsider this morning, Jesus would say to you, I believe, I know all about you. I know all about you, and I still love you. I want to have a relationship with you. Nicodemus would certainly have looked down on her and said, she's a sinner. She's committed adultery loads of times. That's why her husbands have divorced. They're very judgmental. But Jesus makes no judgment. He just draws her into relationship with himself. The amazing truth is that no one is beyond God's grace. No one is beyond God's undeserved favor. And you may have come to this church for many years. You may be well acquainted with the message of Jesus, or you may have just been coming for a short time and trying to figure out what it's all about. But wherever you are, Jesus is for you, and Jesus calls you. Because he is for everyone. He's for those who are near and for those who are far off. He's for those of all nations and all cultures. He's for those of all religions. Because, you know, faith in Jesus isn't a religion. Religion is about trying to strive after reaching God. But the message of Jesus is that God came to rescue us, that he came down, lived, and died among us. He alone is the Savior of the world. He alone is God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us. And he is for all. Jesus is for everyone. And then the second thing is this, that everyone needs Jesus to give them spiritual understanding. Everyone needs Jesus to give them spiritual understanding. Sometimes people say, I'm a spiritual person. I like some of this guru. Some of what this prophet says is good. I like some things about what the New Age has to teach. Yeah, I accept some of the things that Jesus said. And in our postmodern world, such a view seems quite plausible, a pick and mix approach to religion. But actually, if we think about it in another way, the person who says, I can choose that this is right from this person, and this is right from this other person, and this is right from this guru, actually they're saying they have a better understanding than all the other gurus and Jesus. Because they know which bits are right and which bits aren't. Now, I'm not going to complain that I have a better grasp on things than Jesus. And so I choose to follow him who claimed to be God in a human body. That only Jesus has made this claim. Only Jesus has proved it by dying on the cross and rising from the dead. Gaining spiritual understanding isn't about learning, because it's about revelation. Nicodemus was a highly learned man. He would have known our Old Testament inside out. Especially the first five books of the Bible, Genesis to Deuteronomy. But he also had the writings of the prophets, men such as Isaiah and Jeremiah and Joel. And he would have been well acquainted with the prophecies of the coming Messiah. And Jesus said to him, you're Israel's teacher, and you don't understand these things. The Samaritans had the first five books of our Old Testament as their Bible, but it's doubtful as a woman whether she would have had the opportunity to study these in any depth at all. And Jesus tells her that the prophets speak correctly of him, that the Jews have a more complete revelation of God so far. But that's all coming to an end, because God is about to invite people from all situations and all cultures and all nations to be part of his kingdom. He's about to invite people to worship in a special way that doesn't depend on the temple or doesn't depend on a church building or a synagogue, but on our honest encounter with God. Because that's what God desires. He desires an honest encounter with you and with me. And when this woman encountered Jesus, she goes away not just with head knowledge, but more importantly, she goes away with spiritual understanding, because Jesus has touched her heart. She came to understand who he is. I'd like to think that Nicodemus eventually came through to faith, and there are some hopeful signs. We hear of him later defending Jesus before his fellow Pharisees. We know that Nicodemus helped lay Jesus' body in the tomb after he was crucified. But on this occasion, he goes away with no indication that he's understood anything of what Jesus is saying. He even seems more confused than ever. But in contrast, the woman gains true understanding and moves from a place of confusion to a place of clarity. And maybe you're feeling confused in this world where there are so many different religions, but I urge you to look at Jesus. Look at the man who is God. Look at the one who stands high above all others. And let him give you understanding. Jesus is for everyone. Everyone needs Jesus to give them understanding. And then finally, it's not really about the language we use, but it is about that spiritual connection. Sometimes people say, he's a born-again Christian, or she's a born-again Christian. And sometimes these phases get repeated because it gives an impression that you're a proper Christian. If you're an American, maybe it'll even give you more chance of winning the presidential election, so they say. And when someone asked me whether I'm a born-again Christian, I've always felt like I'm being pigeonholed, and I feel reluctant to answer directly. Maybe I should try the reply, oh, I'm a living water Christian. Every Christian's a born-again Christian. Every Christian's a living water-filled Christian. Jesus told Nicodemus he needed to be born again. He told the Samaritan woman she needed to drink the living water. Didn't she need to be born again? Well, yes. But in drinking the living water, she achieved the same thing. Because it's not really about the words. These are just metaphors of what it is to have that connection with Jesus. You see, Jesus told his disciples also that they needed to abide in the vine, another image. He told those following him that they needed to eat his flesh and drink his blood, partake in him. That's another image. He told others that they needed to be blind no more, but receive their spiritual sight to open their eyes to the light that he can bring. That's another image. Because however we want to express it, we all need to drink in the living water. We all need to be born again. We all need to receive our spiritual sight. We all need to abide in the vine. And my challenge to you this morning is, have you made that connection? Have you reached out and found Jesus? And finally, for all of us, I wonder how honest we are with God. Jesus commended the woman for her honesty in the simple declaration, I have no husband. She decided not to pretend. And lets us not pretend either, but come to him as we are. We don't have to make it seem better than it really is with our lives when we come to him. We just come to him as we are. And no one is so bad that they are too bad for Jesus, because that's why he came. He came for the needy. He came for those who know that they haven't got what it takes. But neither is anyone so good that they're good enough without Jesus. No one's too good. No one's too bad. But we are all welcome to share in the new life that he has for each one of us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for these two wonderful stories that we have in John's Gospel. Lord, help us to understand. Help us to say yes to you. Help us to discover what it's really all about. In Jesus' name, amen.